Okay, thank you for coming in. And we have just a few questions, so we won't detain you very long, but we wanted to get right to those. And here is one of those questions. This is for Randy, because these two questions are for Randy, because he's going to have to be leaving shortly. And then anybody else could jump in on this this one as well. First of all, how do you handle a counselee who wants help but isn't motivated to complete homework? Go ahead.
The statement I'd like you to remember when you have counseling doesn't complete the homework, the statement I'd want you to remember that I think would be helpful is this: a failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. So when you give homework on session one and they come back for session two, let's say that they've just done what I would call a half slop job. I mean, it wasn't completed fully, doesn't seem like there's a serious effort on it. Then what I have learned to do is I kind of go over things, kind of make sure I've got the lay of the land. And then toward the end of the session, I would say something like this: you know, when you came here last week, seems like you're the guy that was crying because you think you're gonna lose your marriage because your wife caught you viewing pornography. That was you, right? And I said I could help you, but a key part of my effort to help you was work that you do through the week. This is not the magic hour of the week. Didn't I tell you that? And didn't I give you some homework? In fact, if I remember right, we went over it point by point to make sure you could read my handwriting. And at the end, I ask you, is this doable? Wasn't that you? Yeah. Okay. And when you left last week, did you intend to do the homework? Most of the time, they say yes. I say, okay, the homework for a guy who's a member of our church, college educated, who thinks his marriage is hanging by a thread, this is really disappointing. Help me understand what happened from the time you left last week until you sat down here today. Why wasn't it done? And sometimes you find out this guy is totally out of control of his schedule, his life is chaos, he's more undisciplined than you thought he was, there could be all kinds of other reasons. Sometimes you just find out he didn't take you seriously. And people who've been in other kinds of counseling, like integrationist counseling or secular counsel, they're not used to having homework. So this may be new to them. But the thing is, a failure to do homework becomes a subject of counseling. So I would say to him, and I'll be real nice about it, but I'm going to make the point, expect the homework to be done. And if he comes back the next week and it's a repeat performance, I would do everything I just did with you, but the heat is going to go up. And I will make him squirm in session three if the homework is not done well. By session four, if it's like that, he'll wish he had done it. And at that point, I'm not just making him squirm, but I'm saying, now, wait a minute. It's getting harder and harder for me to believe you really want to save your marriage. I think you love those images more than you love your wife. But the point is, a failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. And I would also add to that, session number two is precedent setting. If you let people slide on not doing their homework in session two, they'll be encouraged to slide on sessions three, four, five, six, and follow. So how you handle homework in session two is very significant.
Okay. Anybody else want to address that? I guess not. There you go. So it is a very important thing. We look at homework as important, and it tells us generally about the seriousness, like Randy says, of their counseling together. It could be extenuating circumstances at time, but we don't want to let them just get away with not doing the homework because we're expecting them to take the time that we're delivering to them seriously. So thank you for that. Randy, the second one would be this. Would you say that most problems are spiritual problems that manifest themselves physically, or physical problems that manifest themselves spiritually? And you can go first, and anybody else can answer that as well.
Well, I think the answer, the way I would answer it is yes, and I'd be interested in hearing Dr. Crabb respond to it as well. The fact is, we live in a broken world. We're all broken. None of us have our act together all the way. And we're just dust going back to dust. And I think all of us would acknowledge with a little bit of thought that I have a sin-cursed body that's fallen apart. You younger people understand that more in about 10 or 20 years or so. Mm-hmm. Second, we just live in a broken world, and things are just devolving. Many of us think we're in the latter days, and the scripture says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, in the last days, difficult times will come. So we can have problems because we have a sin-cursed body. We can have problems because we've chosen to sin, and we're reaping the results of it. We can also have difficulties in what we might call suffering in life because we're experiencing the pain caused by somebody else's sin or irresponsible behavior. And we can just have illnesses and things that happen just because we have sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. So, but they're interconnected. So, for example, let's say you, on your way out of here in a bit, on your way home, let's say you stumble in the parking lot and fall and break your arm. I hope you don't. Well, the Bible's not going to tell you how to set your arm. The Bible will talk to you about how to think about that trial and how to process that. So they're connected, you see. If you get one of the dreaded diseases of our time that indicates that you're probably going to get promoted to heaven 10, 15, 20 years earlier than what you thought you were, the Bible's not going to talk about how to get that cured. We've got medical people that can advise on that. The Bible will talk to you about how to think about the trial and the suffering, how to process that, how to think about it. So they're connected. And they're both physical and spiritual. And spiritual vitality, I think, in general, tends to lead to physical vitality. But it's not a direct connection. I mean, think about Job. I mean, here's a guy that was walking with God and is sterling in his reputation. His reputation reaches to heaven. And he ends up with diseases and physical difficulties that I don't know how I could have withstood the way he did. So,
well, as Brother Randy said, we are all connected. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we're spirit, soul, and body, and each part affects the other part. But in my experience, generally speaking, our difficulties in life are mainly spiritual. That affect the physical instead of the physical affecting the spiritual. I've had many people that I've had the privilege to counsel them from a biblical standpoint, but I also, to make sure that there's nothing physically involved going on, have the opportunity to work them up, as we would say, from a physical standpoint. And the vast majority of the time, the physical workup is fine. And it comes down to foundationally a spiritual issue that is affecting them either emotionally or physically. Because I do believe, I make the statement that if we follow the Bible, we will be healthier and happier physically than if we didn't follow the Bible. That doesn't mean that we'll be totally healthy or totally happy, but we will be healthier and happier following the Bible than if we didn't follow the Bible. And so I think foundationally, where I tend to look when people come to me is I tend to look more at the spiritual aspect first than at the physical. But then if I run into any difficulties, I always obviously rule out the physical component just to make sure, because there are some physical issues that can fog the mind, you know, thyroid issues, B12 issues that need to be addressed. But a strong spiritual walk is what most people need.
Amen. Amen. Well, maybe for the two senior pastors up here who preach on a regular basis, let me ask you this next question. A lot of preachers will talk about moral sins in general, but seem to not mention homosexuality. How often do you preach on this hot topic today? Are you afraid to speak on this issue alone? And so maybe you can help us with that, guys. What's your perspective on that?
To answer that question specifically, let me kind of start generally first to say how do you deal with preaching on sin. Paul said to the Ephesian pastors, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then to Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so to preach the whole counsel of God is going to both feed the flock of God, but it's also going to bring the message of salvation to those who may be there on a particular Sunday. So I plan my Sunday morning series out a year in advance. I do that in the fall, in October, November, and just a couple of resources for those who preach or for those who teach Sunday school on a regular basis. If you were to go to our church website, you can scroll down to the bottom. There's a link called Equip, and I have a short interview there about long-term sermon planning. And then I have a booklet on that as well. If you go to, I don't post a lot there, but there's the blog, scottwendell.com. If you go to books, there's a free e-download booklet entitled Long-Term Sermon Planning, How to Prepare a Year's Worth of Sermons. And so what I do is I prepare my sermons in advance, and that is going to be expository 1 year. It's going to be topical the next year. A year ago it was Colossians. This year it's on the Holy Spirit, empowered by His Spirit. And you might see some of those banners around here. Well, last month, as I preached on the filling of the Spirit, I came to the passage of Galatians 5, which contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a list of 17 specific sins. And so it was kind of comical that the night before, one of our church members sent me a link to a gospel quartet song. Preacher, step in my toes, preach against sin. The next day I preached on 17 sins, right? So I went through and defined each one of them, and Paul begins that list, as he does with many of his lists, condemning sexual sins. So all that to say, I don't have a set number of times of frequency to preach against particular sins, whether it be homosexuality, adultery, abortion, but I have a plan to preach the whole counsel of God, and I do, and in that's going to cover those topics. Many times I'll preach about the virtues of marriage and purity, which also is against homosexuality, sometimes against warning against those list of sins, including homosexuality. Now to the specific part of it, do I preach against it? Yes, but also I preach the solution to it. And so when I think about the folks that have come over 34 years, we have had homosexuals come to the church services. We have had a transgender come to the church services. I have a cousin who is a homosexual. Now, she lives out of the area, but when I think of someone coming into the church that is homosexual, I think about my cousin. And so that homosexual is somebody's son or daughter, somebody's brother or sister, somebody's friend, and they need the gospel. And so I want to preach a message, as Randy mentioned last night, in a way that not just to dump truck load the truth to them, but to be able to allow the Spirit of God to know that God loves them. God hates their sin, but God loves them. And so to be able to do that, I want to preach the truth in love. To be like Christ is, it's going to be truth. It's going to be truth and grace, truth and love. And then I've also, in dealing with this topic, I like to highlight someone who has been saved out of that lifestyle. And so if you're not familiar with him, there's a man named Christopher Yuan that was homosexual, now a Christian. He was saved in prison from reading a Bible that he found in a trash can, and he speaks all across the country. He and his mother wrote a book out of a far country. But you can go to his website, Christopher Yuan, ChristopherYuan.com, and you'll find such great help to be able to help others, both in preaching and in counseling, a tremendous source. So that's how we deal with it here. Preach the truth positively, encouragingly, the virtues of marriage and purity, preach against sin. But by and large, the majority of the people that are with you, they're not homosexual. And so it'd be like you don't want to say, oh, I'm going to preach on this 3 times a year or 6 times against abortion. No. Preach God's word, and the Spirit of God will do the work of saving and sanctification.
Well, I think that's a good word. Titus, in my mind, I often think of Titus 2:1 that says, but speak you, thou, the things which become sound doctrine. And so I think the best way to do that is through expository preaching, where as you preach, you catch all the topics. I love, it goes on in Titus, it says, for the grace of God that appeareth bringeth salvation. Forgive me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, which the grace of God that appeared was Jesus Christ. And so you preach Christ, and as he said, it's truth and love to whomever it is you're talking to. And what it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Mm-hmm. So because of that, there may be occasions it comes up. But I, too, do not create a list of sins that I just try to catch occasionally. I think the best way to improve your preaching is to counsel. Because the more you counsel, the more you're going to realize either your messages are connecting with people or they're not. Mm. And so it helps you learn to speak in a way that actually makes sense to the people who are listening to you so that they can actually take what you've said, this passage says, and actually apply it in daily living. I love verse 15. It says, so speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And so we use the word as we can. I don't go through looking for particular topics in terms of sin topics like the question suggested. But when it's appropriate, I'm certainly happy to preach against it. In the book Counseling the Hard Cases, chapter 9 is the chapter I wrote, and it's on homosexuality. So one of the things I said in that chapter that might be apropos here is that a lot of people, when they go to church, they hear what they would call today homophobia, but what we would say is they hear pastors, and they have done it over the years, because I've heard it certainly in churches, where they get up and talk about homosexuals, and they speak about them and use terms that are less than kind and gracious, and they aren't speaking the truth in love, maybe not even quite speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. And so that the homosexual person doesn't sense that he's a cousin or she's a cousin that can repent because someone has graciously shared the word of God, but there's an angry person who's against them, much less their sin. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to be very aware to preach sin and preach it with the passion of recognizing God's a holy God, but at the same time recognize that grace did appear. And it's not our responsibility to bring judgment. God will handle that. We need to present grace and let the word of God work in the heart of the person to see ultimately salvation and regeneration and then sanctification.
Amen. Amen. It sounds like the summary there is we're preaching the whole counsel of God, and as we get to it in the scriptures, topically, expositorially, that's going to come out, and we preach that whole counsel. We're not going to skirt around that. That's in the scriptures. We're going to lovingly communicate that word to the church family. So thank you, gentlemen. One other question I have here, Pastor Joyner, this is for you, I think. Could you develop the relationship between pride and fear? They seem connected in the garden or in the fall. How do we see different personalities? Cares their fears with cover their fear with pride. Sounds like. How do we see different personalities cover their fear with pride?
So if I understand the question, how do different personalities cover their fear with pride?
Yes, and the relationship between pride and fear, they seem connected from the fall.
Yeah, they're definitely connected. So what happens is, just prideful person, we talked about the four different temperaments, and I break out whoever's asking that question. And what will happen is someone prideful, when you start to encroach on that area they want to have protected, then fear is going to come in on them, and insecurity really is where it is. You start to take away some layers that they are protecting themselves in, and now you're starting to get into an area that they're very uncomfortable with. We had two sheets in that particular session, and you can grab those in a book that's out back. One's called The Pitfalls of a Temperament, and it's really going to expose some areas that particular person, if they're a strong, in our case, a D-type temperament, they want to take charge, they want to be in control, they want to be the one that's running the program, and you start to encroach on that area, there's going to be some resistance that comes from that. That pride's going to be unveiled, and it's going to show itself, and you can find the other temperaments will be unveiled in different ways. I'd say probably the most helpful scripture, and there's many, but probably the ones that I would camp out on would be in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20 through 27, right in there, where it says, you have not so learned Christ. And you start to take them to an area where we talked about, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. So when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and he starts to change you and you start to put the effort in being more like Christ and having him transform you, so you're having the mind renewed, taking off the old, renew the mind, put on the new. And it's a continual process, as you've talked about so often in biblical counseling, with progressive sanctification. So that connect of pride and fear comes from that insecurity. Now you've exposed me. Well, from a counselor standpoint, that's good. And once that exposure's happened and that connection has been shown, now we can start to let the Word of God take root and work in their life and change them and transform them to be more like Christ, which is the ultimate goal. So Ephesians 4, probably camp out more often, 20 through 27, right in there. Mm. Best I can give to that.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. So those are the questions that you had offered to me. We'll give you one last opportunity. Were there any pressing questions at the end here that you need to get to us right now so that we can address that? Otherwise, we're going to close it out here, let you get out of here a few minutes early. Were there any pressing questions that anyone had that they needed to ask from the floor? Okay. Well, I've got a lot of positive comments today. So many of you have come up to me and to some of the other speakers and have appreciated the conference. We're so grateful that you'd come out and be a part of this seventh annual conference. It is our goal to be able to minister the Word of God to you so that you take these truths back to your churches, your places of ministry, to be able to be an effective servant where you are, to really promote all of the aspects of how we use the Word of God. It's preaching, it's teaching, it's admonishing. Randy was talking about that. It's that counsel, it's coming alongside. And so that's what this particular conference is about. And we trust that you will take these things that you're learning back to your local churches, talk to people about that, and invite other people from your church to come out. It is not just for pastors and formal teachers or counselors. We welcome church family, lay people to be able to come from all sorts of churches. Everyone is counseling, and we want to be able to help everyone in the local church to be more efficient and effective in how they use the Word of God to minister to people's needs. And so that's what we're all about. If we have not gotten your email for some reason, if you do not receive our MailChimp emails, would ask you to stop out there at the desk and give the ladies your email. We'll add you to the MailChimp list so that we have that on record, and we'll start to send out more emails for next year's conference. Probably in January is what we typically do, one a month. We won't bombard you, but just to let you know when it's coming. The next date will be September 26th, keeping in track with what we typically do of 2019. And so as we close, I promise that if you filled out a evaluation form, you could put your name into the basket here, and I have two books to be able to give away. And so we will have Pastor Wendell pick out one, and we'll have Kathleen pick out one. And so this first one, if you are here, a book is Joe Ohlert. Joe, are you here? Come on down, Joe. All right. And we are going to give him the book by Jay Adams, Competent to Counsel, the name of our conference here as well. Congratulations. All right, Kathleen, we'll have you pick out a second one. And pick a good one there. In the bottom, okay, and that is Michael Miller. Is Michael here? Right in the front, look at that. Pays to sit in the front, right? Michael, congratulations. Equipping Counselors for Your Church by Bob Kellerman. So that'll be a good book for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, all right, give them all a hand. Well, we wish you a safe journey as you go. Thank you again for coming. And if you have questions, I am available. You can email, call the church, and let us know how we might be able to help you further. But please mark this on your calendar for next year, and we look forward to seeing you. Pastor Wendell, would you please close us in prayer?
Our Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you most of all for our Savior, who is that blessed hope, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We desire to submit to you, to yield to you, to walk in your truth, and may you fill us now with your power as we seek to help others to come to know the Lord and to grow in grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Be safe going home.